We are continuing our series on You Don't Have to Sin. You don't have to sin. And I guess on the positive side, you could look at it this way, is that you can be obedient. You can be obedient. You don't have to sin. You can be obedient. You can always be obedient. Amen. And what a better topic to talk about at this time than at on the celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the shedding of his blood for the removal of our sin. And so we're grateful for this in Jesus' name. So let's go over to Romans by way of review. Let's go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read beginning with the first verse. We don't have to sin. We can be obedient every single time a temptation comes our way. Glory be to God. I'm going to be reading from the Vist Expanded New Testament translation. I will let you know what verse I'm reading, and then you can follow along closely as you can in whatever translation you're looking at. But there's so much of the Greek, the tenses and so forth, that we're sort of missing in some of the other translations that really bring the word of God to life. Look at verse 1 of Romans chapter 6. We're talking about the subject matter. You don't have to sin. You can be obedient. When we sin, we're transgressing or breaking God's law. The law has been given. The commandments have been given. When the temptation approaches us and is in front of us, there's always a crossroad. We can either obey or we can sin. And we can always obey. The problem is that we don't, and we want to be encouraged by the word of God to look at this and understand that we can obey the word of God. Verse 1, what then shall we say? And again, I'm reading from the Vist Expanded New Testament translation. We're on verse 1. What then shall we say? Shall we habitually sustain an attitude of dependence upon yieldedness to and cordiality with the sinful nature in order that grace may abound? Now in verse 1 in another translation said we continue to sin that grace may abound, but that's more to that. Are we going to sustain an attitude of dependence upon yieldedness to and cordiality with the sinful nature, buddying up with the sinful nature, that grace may abound? Verse 2. May such a thing never occur. May it never occur. How is it possible for us? It says, how can it be? How is it possible for us, such persons as we are, who have been separated once for all from the sinful nature, any longer to live in its grip? He's asking, how is it possible? How can we? How is it possible for such persons as us who have been separated once for all from the sinful nature? I love the phrasing of that. We've been separated once for all from the sinful nature. How shall we any longer to live in its grip? Why are we still gripped by our sinful nature? Verse 3. Do you not know that all we who were placed in Christ Jesus in his death were placed? Verse 4. We therefore were entombed with him, buried with him, through his being placed in his death, in order that in the same manner as there was raised up Christ out from among those who were dead through the glory of God the Father, thus also we, by means of a new life imparted, may order our behavior. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. In other words, a new life has been imparted into us that we may order our behavior according to this new life. Verse 5, for in view of the fact that we are those who have become permanently united with him with respect to the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be those who, as a logical result, have become permanently united with him with respect to the likeness of his resurrection. You can celebrate, quote unquote, Easter, and you can, yes, it's Resurrection Day, but this is letting us know the result of that. If you truly have been buried, or if you have been entombed with him as he was buried and raised as he was raised, then we need to understand that this sin nature has been slain, and we need to control it, and that will bring the greatest celebration and bring the greatest glory to God our Father. Verse 6, knowing this experientially, that our old unregenerate self was crucified once for all with him, in order that the physical body heretofore dominated by the sinful nature might be rendered inoperative in that respect, with the result that no longer are we rendering a slave's habitual obedience to the sinful nature. We are no longer should be obeying our sinful nature as a habit or a way of life. He said we have been, our physical self, our unregenerate self rather, was crucified once for all. And that's, again, that's the Greek tense. This was a once for all act that our unregenerate self was crucified in verse 6. And therefore, with the result at the end of verse 6, that no longer are we rendering a slave's habitual obedience to the sinful nature. We're too much, Word of Life and others, we're too often obeying our sinful nature as a habit with a slave's habitual obedience. Father, thank you that you've broken that and help us to walk in that as newness of life. Verse 7, for the one who died once for all stands in the position of a permanent relationship of freedom from the sinful nature. Now look at this. For the one who died once for all stands in the position of a permanent relationship of freedom from the sinful nature. We've been set free from sin. And I love that we have been permanently set free from this. So then why is it that we are still sinning? It's because we are choosing to, making a conscious effort to sin. Let's skip down to verse 10. Verse 10, for the death he died with respect to our sinful nature once for all. But the life he lives with respect to God. Verse 11, thus also, as for you, you be constantly counting upon the fact, as consider in the Greek, be constantly counting upon the fact that on the one hand, you are those who have been separated from the sinful nature. It has dead to sin. Have you ever thought about biblical scriptural death is death that is separated? When we died spiritually, we were separated from God. When we die physically, our spirit is separated from our body. When we die as regard to sin, that means we have been separated. The real us, our spirit being, the one that's been born again, has been separated from our sinful nature. Therefore, we are dead to sin. Keep reading. And on verse 11, and on the other, that you are living, the living ones, with respect to God in Christ Jesus. So you are those who have been separated from the sinful nature, dead to sin. And on the other, that you are living ones with respect to God in Christ Jesus. Our spirits are alive to God in Christ Jesus, and that sinful flesh has been separated from us. We don't have to be a slave's habitual obedience any longer to our sinful nature. You don't have to sin. Verse 12, as a result of verse 11, stop therefore allowing the sinful nature to reign as king in your mortal body with a view to obeying it in its passionate cravings. That's a command. Stop, therefore, allowing the sinful nature to reign as king in your mortal body. Now, he doesn't give us ever a command that we cannot obey. It is a literal impossibility. Every command that he's given us, we can obey. When he says stop, therefore, allowing, again, the Greek tense of this is something that's ongoing right now, the sinful nature to reign as king in your mortal body. Stop that with a view to obeying it in its passionate cravings. 13, verse 13. Moreover, stop putting your members at the disposal of the sinful nature. Meaning, don't just yield your members, as the other translations say. Stop putting them at the disposal of the sinful nature as weapons of unrighteousness. But by a once for all act, and that's the Greek tense, it's a once for all act, and at once. It's to be done once for all, and it is to be done at once. Like that military curt snapness. Do this once for all and do it right now. What is that? Put yourselves at the disposal of God as those who are actively alive out from among the dead, and put your members as weapons of righteousness at the disposal of God. So make your members, which your members are your body, your hands, fingers, mouth, arms, feet, the members of your body, make them available so that God can use them for his glory, instead of making our members and hands and parts of our body available for unrighteousness, for that which is not glorifying to God. He says, stop putting your members at the disposal of your sinful nature as weapons of unrighteousness, and by a once for all act, and at once put yourselves at the disposal of God as those who are actively alive out from among the dead. Talking about us being alive spiritually, and put your members as weapons of righteousness at the disposal of God. Verse 14. For then the sinful nature will not exercise lordship over you, for you're not under the law. Sin is not to dominate, rule and reign and exercise lordship over us. Why? We're not under the law. You can skip down to verse 17. Verse 17. But God be thanked that whereas you were slaves of the evil nature, past tense, you were slaves of the evil nature. You obeyed out from the heart as a source, a type of teaching into which you were handed over. He said you were slaves of sin. So that lets you know again, you don't have to sin because you were slaves, and so you aren't any longer. Skip down to verse 20. For when you were slaves of the sinful nature, you were those who were free from respect to righteousness. Verse 21. Therefore, what fruit were you having then upon the basis of which things you are now ashamed. For the consummation or the end of those things is death. Verse 22. But now, having been set free from the sinful nature, and having been made bond slaves of God, you are having your fruit resulting in holiness and the consummation, life eternal. Verse 22 again. Having been set free from the sinful nature. Again, you don't have to sin. And having been made bond slaves of God, you are having your fruit resulting in holiness and the consummation, eternal life. Verse 23, for the subsistence pay which the sinful nature doles out is death. Wages. The subsistence pay which the sinful nature doles out is death. That's what you get for death, for sin. That's your payment. That is your subsistence pay. But the free gift of God is life eternal in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why go through all of that? Because Romans 6 clearly lets us know we don't have to sin. We've been set free from it. The grip of sin has been broken. Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our Master, died for that reason. Shed his blood that the grip, the chains of sin have been broken. And we've been separated from our old, sinful, unregenerate self and unto God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're still reviewing. Remember, we don't have to sin. And we went over several reasons for that, and let's go back over those. One, because we share his divine nature. Two, we have the same power and Holy Spirit that Jesus had when he was here walking the earth. Three, we have divine help. And four, this help will never leave. Five, we have inside intelligence as to how Satan operates. Six, God the Father lives in us. Seven, God the Son lives in us. Eight, God the Holy Spirit lives in us. Glory be to God. Number nine, we are personally strengthened by God himself. We read that in Ephesians 6 and 10, that we've been strengthened by him. And then number 11, we have access to the full, whole, complete armor of God, Ephesians 6 and 11. And that's where we stop there. So we are to put on the whole armor. Let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse, and we read in verse 11. And verse 12, we'll just start Ephesians chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 10 and read on down. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We don't have to sin. Glory be to God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. And again, be strong means be empowered, be strengthened. And that's what the Lord does. Put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. In the evil day, and having done everything to stand, stand firm. Stand firm. Verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, with all prayer and supplication and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it, I may speak boldly to you. Amen. So let's go back to verse 13. This is all by way of review. We talked about in verse 11 to put on the full armor, and it is the full armor that is stressed there, that we are to put on the complete, whole, entire armor in order to have a chance to stand firm against the schemes and tricks and methodia, if you will, of the devil. Skip on down to verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We went over that. It's not against humanity. It's not against other beings. It's not against other people. It's not against this world that you can see, but against the world we cannot see, an invisible kingdom, an invisible empire. It is against the powers, against the forces of the darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So we need to recognize that we are up against a formidable opponent. Verse 13 says, therefore, as a result of us wrestling with this invisible kingdom, we are to take up at once, that tense again, do this at once and do it once and for all. Take up the full armor of God so that we may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done all to stand, that's where we stopped here, after having done everything, meaning after fighting to the end, having done all, the Greek verb means to accomplish, to do, to achieve. Some translate to complete, after you have completed every step, to do all that your duty requires. Carry out everything. After you have fought as long as the enemy attacks, so as long as you're under attack, you are to keep fighting. Another translation, as long as the enemy attacks you, you will still keep on fighting. We are to do that. So after having done everything, to stand firm, continue to hold your ground. Do not retreat. The enemy will not make us go back. We will not yield. Why? Because we read in Romans 6, we've been set free from this. We don't have to yield. Even when we're under heavy attack, we can still stand firm. Verse 14, Ephesians 6, verse 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. So right now we're picking up. All that was review, and this is now we're picking up. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. Truth, in this case, is truthfulness. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Having girded your loins with truth. Truth is truthfulness. Integrity. Honest and honorable self-discipline. So again, having your loins girded about with truth. Truthfulness. Again, integrity. That which is honest, honorable, self-discipline. Look at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. And I want to read that from the Amplified. I'm sorry, make that 18. I'm sorry. Hebrews 13, 18. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 18. We're talking about truth. Being honorable, acting with honor and integrity. Look at verse 18. Keep praying for us, Hebrews 13, 18. Keep praying for us, for we are convinced that we have a good, clear conscience, that we want to walk uprightly and live a noble life, acting honorably and in complete honesty in all things. And what I have done is turn that into a prayer that I've posted in the house and on my phone and everything. So I've turned this, Lord, Father, I pray. He said, for we are convinced that we have a good, clear conscience. So my prayer is, help us to maintain, to have rather, and maintain a good, clear conscience. Help us to walk uprightly and live a noble life. Help us to act honorably and in complete honesty in all things. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. That's a powerful prayer. And that's a prayer that steps on my toes every single time. Because when you're praying to the Lord to act honorably and in complete honesty in all things, that's that belt of truth that we're talking about over in Ephesians. Let's go back there. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 14. Having girded your loins with truth. Having girded your loins with truthfulness, with integrity, with honesty, and with being honorable. And self-discipline. That's a weapon. That's one of the weapons, or part of the armor rather, that once you understand it, you can see why that will keep Satan at bay. Truthfulness, integrity, honest, honorable, self-discipline. Yes, that's a powerful piece of the armor, and we're just getting started. Now, again, the title is You Don't Have to Sin, and I kind of added the positive side of it is, or you can always obey. You can always be obedient. You don't have to sin on one hand, or on the other hand, you can always be obedient. Amen. One of the two. And here's why. If you have the belt of truth on, you're well on your way. All right, look at the second piece of armor. Belt of truth. Second, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. This is talking about a life lived in obedience to God's word. A life lived in obedience to God's word. You really want to bless the Lord on this day? Live life, put your belt of truth on, and live truthful. Be a person of integrity. Be a person who's honest, who acts honorable and in complete honesty in all things, and is self-disciplined. And then that puts you in the position to live a life in obedience to God's word. Mm-hmm. Not only that is that, that's just some of righteousness. Righteousness is also sanctified, holy, set apart. Okay, I'm trying to make sure I'm going slow enough. Okay, sanctified, holy, set apart. A day by day, moment by moment, living that is as a that is a result of being made righteous. Read that again. A day to day, moment by moment living that is a result of being made righteous. So that means moment by moment, day by day, you're living a life that is a result of you being made righteous, of me being made righteous, of us being made righteous. We read again in Romans 6 that we've been set free from this sinful nature. And since we've been made free from that nature, it's our new self, our born again self, our real us, the spirit us, has been separated from our sinful nature. Now we can walk in newness of life, and that should be reflected in the breastplate of righteousness. Mm-hmm. Righteousness again is a life lived in obedience to God's word, a sanctified life, a holy life, a set apart life that is being lived day by day, moment by moment, as a result of being made righteous. There's no such a thing as being made righteous and then not having to live a righteous life.
Amen.
Look at verse 16 now. 15. The next piece of armor is concerning your feet. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. All right, let's take that apart. And having shod your feet with the preparation. Now, given the context, sorry, Raina. The context is this. Preparation can be to be ready to present the gospel, because having your feet shod, the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's one translation, to be ready to present the gospel. But since this is talking about war and this is armor and we're under attack, I don't think that that's the proper translation for this context. I believe that this is the having your feet, thank you, your feet shod with the preparation. Preparation can also mean firm footing or established footing. Now, to me, that is more in touch with this armor that we're preparing so that we can fight this fight of faith. Amen. So preparation in this case would mean firm footing or established footing. You need firm footing if you're in a war. You don't need to be slipping and sliding.
Amen.
Your footing needs to be firm. Having your feet shod with the firm footing, established footing of the gospel of peace. Well, what is the gospel of peace? The gospel of peace is the good news that we are reconciled to God. Amen. We are now at peace with God. We were afar off, have now been brought near by the blood of Jesus. That's the good news.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord Jesus. Say that again. The gospel of peace, which is gospel, the good news of peace. So the good news is that we are reconciled to God. Let's look at scripture to talk about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21. We've been reconciled to God.
Thank you, Lord.
That's good news. Thank you, Father. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made Christ. Okay, wait a minute. Okay, let me give myself. All right. Yeah, he made him, for our sake, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God. That's the wrong scripture. Second Corinthians. I don't know if I said that or not. Mm-hmm. Chapter 5, okay, verse 21. Okay, yes, yeah. Verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And so because we've been reconciled, we are to make that appeal to others. Look at verse 18. Look at verse 16. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, verse 18, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Thank you, Lord Jesus, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Yeah, I have my verses kind of mixed up there. So part of this is that we've been reconciled to God. That's the good news in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15. The gospel of peace, first, is we've been reconciled to God. Secondly, we are now at peace with God. Mm-hmm. We've been reconciled, now we're at peace. So there, hence the gospel of peace.
Thank you, Lord.
Glory be to God. Look at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look at verse 1. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Verse 1 says, therefore, having been justified, which is acquitted, declared righteous, and given a right standing with God, we have as a present possession peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's good news. We have peace with God. Amplified, so let us grasp the fact that we have peace, the peace of reconciliation.
Thank you, Lord.
That's what it is. The peace that we have is because of reconciliation. And we have this peace to have, to hold, and to enjoy. Glory be to God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So that's part of the gospel of peace. So the good news is that we've been reconciled to God. We're now at peace with God. And the third part of that good news is we were afar off. Now we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14. Glory be to God. 13, let's start at 13. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. Verse 13 again. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups of the Jew and Gentile into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. I want you to look at who we were. Let's go back up. Let's go back to verse 12. That's who we were. Verse 12 is who we were. He says, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So the blood brought us near because we were afar off. We were separated from Christ. We were without hope and without God. And we've been brought near, and he has become our peace. That is some tremendous good news. When you have that understanding about the gospel of peace, that gives you firm footing.
Thank you, Lord.
You're like, I know in whom I believe. I understand what God has done for me. I understand that it is the blood of Jesus that has brought me near. And he is our peace. That's firm footing. Amen. Nothing that he can cause you to back up on at all. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So having shod your feet with the firm footing or established footing of the good news that we are reconciled, we're now at peace with God, and we've been brought near by the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
Can you see why we're well on our way to winning the battle against these temptations, against the kingdom of darkness?
Amen.
It can't handle those armaments, if you will. So we have our loins girded about with truth, with integrity, honesty, being honorable in all things, and self-discipline. We put on the breastplate of righteousness, meaning we're living a life of obedience that is sanctified, set apart, and holy on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment basis because we've been made righteous. And now we have firm footing. We've really established our footing because of the gospel of peace, the good news that we've been reconciled to God, brought near. We were far off, but now we've been brought near. That is very good news.
Hallelujah.
Let's look at the next armor, piece of armor. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Glory be to God. In addition to verse 16, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, the shield of faith, with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. All the flaming arrows. Taking up the shield of faith. Most translations have above all. Above all is not as preferable as it is in addition to. So you have your shoes on, you have your breastplate of righteousness, and you have the belt of truth on. And in addition to that, he's saying, take up the shield of faith. We're going to spend a moment here. The shield of faith. I think faith is one of the most misunderstood theological doctrines ever, one of them, especially amongst certain the prosperity gospel and things of that nature. So we're going to spend a moment here. Faith refers to believing in God. By the way, trusting in God, relying on God, depending on God, being fully persuaded in the power and promises of God. Jesus said in Mark 11:22, have faith in God. And there are many, many, many in the prosperity gospel, in the prosperity movement, who they could quote Mark 11:23 because that was what was quoted to them over and over and over again. You know, whosoever shall say to this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe that the things which he says shall come to pass, he will have whatsoever he says. I still remember that. But if you were to ask thousands of prosperity folks, what did verse 22, what did Jesus say in verse 22? Most won't even know. Because verse 22 sets up the rest of it. Have faith in God. It is God that we're to rely on. It is God that we're to believe in. It is God that we're to depend on and be fully persuaded in the power and promises of God. This use of faith here carries with it the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Christ, springing from faith in the same. I'm going to explain that. I'm going to say that again. That's the definition of faith. It carries with it the predominant idea of trust or confidence, whether in God or in Christ, springing from faith or rooted in the fact that you have faith in God or in Christ Jesus. So listen to this. You are fully persuaded, fully convinced, with absolute confidence and unshakable trust in the promises and power of God because, let me write that down, because you are fully persuaded, fully convinced with in knowing God who's making the promise. So you're trusting God because of his promises and his power, but you can't trust God. I mean, trust God's promises and his power apart from knowing God. Mm-hmm. So I want you to let that set in. The depth of your faith in God can only be as deep as your relationship with God. Okay. That is to say, how much you trust God will depend on how much you know God. Amen. You can't trust someone you don't know. Amen. So I want to just take my time. I'm saying a lot there. I'm going to just take my time. Let that go in. Read that again. Amen. We say a lot. Let's say a lot for a moment. Pause and calmly think about this. Amen. Faith is not personal power. Faith is not personal power. I remember hearing a young lady tell me, I wish I had the faith of T.D. Jakes so I can get through this problem. Because his power is more strong. His faith is stronger than mine. And he got, you know, faith is not personal power. So I go over the, it's not about wishing that somebody more mature was here to have this, that, and the other. It's about faith in God.
Amen.
So let's go over all this definition again, because faith is one of the most misunderstood theological underpinnings, period. It's not personal power. It's not power in a man. It's not to do all these things. It's been distorted mightily by the prosperity gospel. Faith, again, refers to believing in God, trusting in God, relying on God, depending on God, being fully persuaded in the power and promises of God. Faith carries with it the predominant idea of trust, confidence, whether in God or the Lord Jesus Christ. But it springs from faith in God or Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So understand this. If you're fully persuaded, if you're fully convinced, absolute confidence, unshakable trust in the power and promises of God, then that means you must be exhibiting the same in the very God who's making those promises and in the very God in whose power that you're having, that you're trusting. You have to know who God is. The depth of your faith can only be as deep as your relationship with God. How much you trust God will depend on how much you know God.
Amen.
If you don't know God, you can't trust Him. Wait a minute, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm saying if you don't know God, you can't have, you can't be fully persuaded. You can't be fully convinced. You can't exhibit unshakable faith in someone that you don't know. You're just kind of hoping, but you're not exhibiting absolute trust and confidence.
Mm-hmm.
While I take my time. See, that's the problem. We really don't know God. That's the problem with the so-called Christian today. Those who are supposed to be children of God, they're trying to believe the promises of God and the power of God apart from knowing God who made the promise and who possesses the power. That's the fulfillment of the saying, classic saying, seeking the hand of God instead of seeking His face. I'm not trying to know Him. I just only want what He can give me.
Hmm.
That's why that happens. Churches have this imbalance of teaching about getting from God, your best life now, and all that other kind of stuff. And we don't want God. Yeah, when the towers fell in 2001, it was commanded, if you will, or that we sing God Bless America during the seventh inning of baseball games. And you saw God Bless America bumper stickers and banners and things of that nature. That's the same thing. God bless me. Give me, give me, give me. As seeking the hand of God. We don't want anything to do with you, but we want you to keep us safe. That's why we don't know God. Even the real genuine children of God don't realize that they don't know Him, because they're only serving Him to try to get things from Him. And they never take the time to know Him. And if you don't know Him, you can't truly exhibit real trust and faith in Him. And so if we're putting on the, if we have up the shield of faith, that shield has a lot of holes in it. And the fiery darts that are coming at us are hitting us easily, because the shield has multiple holes, because we don't know the God, our Father, who is supposedly putting up the power behind that shield. It's not in us. We can't do anything. We need the power of God. We are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Amen.
We are to trust Him. Be fully persuaded in him. Be fully convinced. Let's take a look at real, true, genuine faith in action. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And look at verse 18. Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Let's take a look at real, genuine, true, bona fide faith in action. Verse 18, in hope, against hope, he believed. Abraham, when there was no natural hope, he continued to hope supernaturally. How many can do that? You can't do that if you don't know God. If there is no hope, there's no way in the world that your situation in the natural can ever result in a favorable outcome for you. And you don't know God, there's nowhere else to hope. You're done. Yeah. So Romans chapter 4, verse 18. In hope, against hope, he believed, so that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. So now, and this is the problem. What God has promised, that's the crux of the problem in the prosperity movement. Did he promise that you'll never be sick? Did he promise you'll never have bad days? Did he promise all of those things that you're supposed to have your best life now? That's not what he promised. So we got to understand, what did he promise? That's the key thing. Mm-hmm. So we hear there is a clear promise that God has spoken, so shall your descendants be. So Abraham now has something to firmly plant his feet on. Do you see that, those who are watching?
Amen, amen.
It must be a clear promise, not something taken out of context and kind of molded and stuck into a new context, making it fit your theology and your way of believing. That's the problem. Here is a clear promise. Clear promises are things like, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's a clear promise. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a clear promise.
Amen.
Glory be to God. That's a clear promise. Those whom he justified, he sanctified. Those he sanctified, he glorified. So that's a promise that glorification, it will be our ultimate end, and we will spend eternity with him. That's a clear promise. We can stand on that. Here, Abraham was given a clear promise. So that's why when there was no hope, he continued to hope because God has spoken.
Amen.
So let the church say amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body. He looked at his own body. He contemplated. Man, I'm old. Look what he says. He contemplated his own body. Now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, who we understand was 90 years old. So there was no hope there of having a child. 100-year-old man and a 90-year-old woman having a child? There was no hope there. Yet with respect to the promise of God, there it is again. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief because he had a promise to stand on, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Once you have a promise, you stand on it with firm, unshakable faith. Because you know your God cannot lie. Your Father cannot lie. It is an impossibility for God to lie, the Word of God says. He can't lie. So once he says it, It has to come to pass. Amen. God cannot lie. It is impossible for God to lie. Amen. So he grew strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and here it is. And being fully assured, fully persuaded, fully convinced, what, in himself? No. That what God had promised, he, God, was also able to perform. That's faith in action. That's the faith, the shield of faith that will quench all, extinguish all the flaming arrows, every single one. But the only way you get to that point is that you have to know who God is. And that's what you ought to be doing every single day and every single night, every single minute of every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every week of every month of every year, is getting to know your Heavenly Father. Amen. You ought to be communicating with him every single day. Amen. That's what prayer is. Prayer is, don't put prayer in a box. You know, get up in the morning, do your devotions. I don't know where that came from. You ought to be devoted all day long. Amen. You ought to be talking to him all day long, singing to him all day long. Amen. Being led, influenced, dominated, and controlled by the Holy Spirit all day long as a, here it is, way of life. Amen. Glory be to God. We'll pick up with this next time. Father God, we thank you for your armor.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
Thank you for your armor.
Thank you.
It's the armor of God. And thank you that you've made it available to us. We can win. We don't have to sin. We can always be obedient.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Glory be to God. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.